Good to be with you this morning. We're once again going to be studying really what I consider to be the foundation of our faith. Why we believe in God and Jesus Christ as His Son. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at some of the ideas of through the creation and through the order of the laws of nature. It shows that there's a mind behind it all, and that mind, of course, is our God. I've not tried to try to prove to you that there's a God. I don't think you can either prove God or disprove God. But I hopefully can show that there are evidences for our faith. As John ends up his very gospel, I wrote these things, all the stories of Jesus that he gives us, so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you can have life in his name. Our faith is based upon evidences. It's not blind faith. It's not a leap of faith, as some people would say. And sometimes today, in the way our cultures are, people sort of say, well, if you believe in God, if you're a Christian, it's sort of like you're flat earth. You believe the earth is flat. You're just ignorant of what's going on around you. And I don't believe that's true at all. I believe that the more you know about science, the more you know about our God. Because the same author of the universe is our God. And he gave us the scriptures. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the last part of this, and basically the origin of life and the origin of us as human beings. What does it mean to be a human being, to be a person as we are? And I'd like to start with thinking about where does life come from? And to do that, go back to Genesis with me and look at Genesis chapter 2. And notice what actually Moses wrote for us so many years ago. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, in the very beginning, God created all the animals. We saw that in chapter 1. Each according to its own kind. But then he creates man. And there's two things that Genesis brings for that, more than two, but we're going to take a look at just a couple this morning. That he starts all over again. It's not like he didn't take the animals and take one of those and form that into man. He's going to take part of man to form Eve, of course, the woman. But he starts all over again from the dust of the earth. He creates man. And we see that. And then he does the breath of life. And one of the ideas throughout the scripture, and we'll take a little bit of a look at this too, all life comes from God. There's a huge difference in our world today between that which is material and that which is alive. And that spark of life, sometimes we think of it almost like a spark of life, comes from God. He breathed into Adam that breath of life. Life comes from God the Father. In our Sunday night, we've been looking through the book of John. And there's many passages in John that talk about this. I just picked one that we looked at last week. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We looked before that this world, death, in Christ, life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. All life starts with God the Father. It comes through the Son, and through the Son, through Jesus, to us. And that's one of the principles throughout Scripture, that life is God's. It's not ours. We weren't sort of born, as we're going to take a look. That life is given to us from God the Father. And all life shows that. If we go through Scriptures, though, one of the things you see and you hear so much about is evolution. And we're going to touch about some of that this morning. There's lots of different ways we can take a look at even the ideas of evolution. There are many strong Christians that believe that, well, maybe this is the way that God did it all. And that's sort of the idea of theistic evolution, which I'm not going to talk much about this morning. But the Bible does talk about how animals do change. And sometimes we kind of go through that kind of quickly. But if you think about Noah and his ark, when he got off the ark, how many birds do you think were on the ark? Well, there were a few different kinds. But last year, I know I got to talk a little bit about this. the beginning of May, there's what they call the big birding week up in Ohio, right on Lake Erie. And all the little birds, the warblers, they do their migration to go north. And before they get to Lake, they got to fly, these little teeny birds, they're only about 3 inches, they got to fly all the way across Lake Erie. Now, we'd think if they were real smart, they could go around Lake Erie, but they don't. They fly right across Lake Erie. And they fly across Lake Erie, they stop right before they get there, and they get their energy up. They eat for about a week or so, and then they fly it's a long way if you look at a map across Lake Erie. And that's what they do. So if you go up around the 1st of May, you can see all these warblers, and warblers don't usually sit around. They fly all the place. You just can't hardly see them. But right before they go across Lake Erie, they're sitting there just eating. And so you can actually see them. So it's a wonderful time if you ever want to go see birds, to go to the birding festival there on the shore of Lake Erie. But there's like 30 or 40 different kinds of warblers. These are all little birds, all brightly colored, just beautiful guys. But there's different kinds of just warblers, not different kinds of birds, just warblers. There's over 30 different kinds. Now, how many kinds do you think were on the ark with Noah? I don't think there were 30 different kinds. There's over 1,000 different kinds of birds. How many were on the ark? Well, just a few, right? So we know that from the time of Noah to now, a lot of different animals have developed. And that, I think, is all according to God's plan. And when he said he created birds and everything else according to their kinds. Well, think about people. How many different races of people do we have now? Well, I mean, we know people in Africa don't look like people that live up in Scandinavia. And they don't look like people that live over in the Orient or the East. And they don't look like American Indians here and this. We have all different kinds of people. And it's not just color. I mean, there's a lot of different differences in our physical bodies between different races of people. Well, where did these come from? Well, they all came from six people. Notice what's said in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, let's see. We read about Noah and the ark. The sons of Noah came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these were the sons of Noah. And from them came the people who scattered over the whole earth. Now, if you go read Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11, it outlines it. It talks about that. And it gives you really a kind of a blueprint of where all the people came from. They all came from these six people. Now, you think about those three brothers. Now, I know all brothers don't look exactly alike. I don't look exactly like my brother. But you can still tell that we're still a part of the same family. So Ham, Japheth, and Shem would have all looked alike. But we don't all look alike now. So through that time, people have changed. And this is exactly what one of our scripture reading we've taken a look at for the last 3 weeks. It says, if you look back to Acts chapter 17, notice what he said. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands, and is not served with human hands as he needed anything, since he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything comes from God. Now notice this, and he made from one man, Paul goes all the way back to Adam. We could have just gone back to the six guy or six people that got off the ark that everybody came from, as we just read. And he made from one man every man to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling. So according to God's plan, people would spread out and they would live in certain places, is what Paul is actually saying. It's all according to God's plan. But we do see how people have changed over the thousands of years. I don't know when Noah's Ark was, but it was thousands of years ago. Between then and now, we have people all over the earth and different races of people. The point is, if you take a look at the Bible, it clearly shows you that animals have changed over time. It doesn't take away from God's creation, but they have changed. And some refer to this as just microevolution or very small changes in different animals. Because if we talk about all those little warblers, they're still birds. And you talk about people, we're still all people. Though there are changes between the different races. Now, if you take a look at the basic theory of evolution, then it has an idea that from simple one-cell animals, and then everything kind of comes up through all of us. One of the things that you don't really see too much on TV, on PBS, and these kind of things, you get the idea that this is just accepted through all science. And that's really not true either. And sometimes we don't realize that there's even some of these theories that some people just accept them. They're really not that well accepted. There's a famous scientist from the last century, Wolfgang Pauli. I'm not going to try to go through all the things he's done. He won the Nobel Prize. In fact, some recognize that of all the great minds of the last century, Pauli was probably one of these guys, like Einstein. Einstein was more in the physical sciences. But Pauli said when he took a look at evolution, he said it just didn't seem like to me it held all together. It just didn't really explain things. In 2001, 100 of scientists, research scientists, signed a document, and this is what they said in their document. We are skeptical of the claims that the ability of random mutations and natural selection, and that's what most people consider evolution, to account for the complexity of life. And that's sort of where I am myself, is that evolution just really can't explain the things that we see. And I'd like to just very briefly talk about some of the ideas that scientists have brought up, just so you can know that when people talk about evolution, it's not as firm as some people would make it out to be. The first area of evolution that most people don't even realize is that the basic theory only goes from how you go from one cell to a more complicated animal. It never tells you, it doesn't even have a theory of how did we start life to begin with. Where did that first cell come from? All life on this planet, animal or vegetable, all is made up of cells. And that single cell is extremely complex. It's like a huge little factory with guys coming in and out and running all over the place. One author said, if you were going to write down in scientific, just like in a journal, and explain a single cell, the lowest form of life we know of, it would take over 1,000 pages. That's a tremendous amount of information. Where did it come from? And that's one of the ideas that really science doesn't have any idea. Where did all that information come from in the simplest cell? Let me show you a couple quotes, and these are from famous evolutionists. And the first one comes from Francis Crick. And Francis Crick is one that actually discovered DNA. He won the Nobel Prize for this. But Crick was a confirmed atheist all of his life. But notice what he has to say. He said, an honest man, and with all the knowledge available to us now, can only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which have to be had to be satisfied to get it going. Now this is said by the man that discovered DNA. You may have heard that, well, didn't everything start in this sort of soupy kind of, what they call the primeval soup? That came out from a man named Haldane that spent his whole life as an environmental studying evolution. And this is what he had to say. He said, if the minimum organism involved not only the code for one of its more proteins, but also 20 types of soluble RNA, one for each amino acid, and the equivalent for ribosomal RNA, our descendants may not be able to make one. But we must give up the idea that such an organism could have been produced in the past, except by a similar pre-existing organism or agent, natural or supernatural, at least as intelligent as ourselves and with a good deal more knowledge. What he's saying, if you take a look at a cell, it's made up of RNA and DNA and all these amino acids and proteins. Actually, what he's saying is, if you look at the complexity of a single protein, and if you have all the knowledge we have in the best lab, you might be able to build one protein, one amino acid. But to have a cell, you've got to have over 20 of these. How are you going to bring all these together? We cannot even right now form one of those in the lab. Now, there may come a day in which we can. But what they're trying to show is that there's so much complexity in the beginning of life that we have no explanation for it. And that's where I believe, if you go back to Genesis, life comes from God. And all that information that is formed in life comes from our God. And right now, this is not. We have to be a little careful when you take a look at the what we might call the gaps in science, and not have a God of the gaps, because science will understand things as we go through. We need to make sure we understand that God is not just the God of what we don't understand, but He's the God of everything. He's the God of the whole show, as C.S. Lewis would bring out. The second idea that actually these all come from Henry Schaeffer in his book. And he, too, is hasn't won the Nobel Prize, but many believe will, for his work in quantum chemistry. He says the time frame of evolution, if you take a look at what science, they think it takes thousands of years. But that doesn't really fit into either the fossil record or into the environment of our Earth. A lot of times we think about the environment making changes, and I think it does make changes in animals, but not in a random way. Because the environment changes in 100 to 300 year cycles, and evolution is supposed to take place in 1,000 year cycles. Well, those don't match. And so the very time frame doesn't seem to fit. And the final thing that he brings forth is, while we can understand how some animals may change from one, like you get different kinds of warblers, or different kinds of, as I mentioned before, there's 500 different kinds of dragonflies. Now, I don't know how many dragonflies were on the ark, but there weren't 500 kinds of different dragonflies. But we have that now. But they're all still dragonflies. Dragonflies don't turn into something else. They stay dragonflies. We don't know. We don't have any mechanism for how a very simple form of life suddenly jumps to a higher form of life. There's not even a theory for those kind of things yet. One of the things I want you to realize, that when we believe in God, the hypothesis of God is a better explanation for how we're here than anything else. It's unreasonable. In fact, William Lane Crane, who's written a lot about why we believe in God, has entitled his book, A Reasonable Faith. Our faith is based upon reason. It's based upon evidences. It's not a blind leap of faith. And if you take a look at the evidences, hopefully you can see that. I'd like to end this morning with what I think in many ways is the most conclusive of all, and that is us. C.S. Lewis talks about this a little bit in his writings. He says there's one thing that we know the most about because we have insider information. And what is that? That's human beings, because we are human beings. What makes us a human being? What makes us people? And that one of the things that we get into, and we saw this weeks ago when we looked at some of the tape about Linux, is our minds. And it's what separates us. If you ever have a chance, Francis Schaeffer has written a number of books on this subject. He's written a book, The God Who Is There and Beyond Reason. I will tell you, his writings are not the easiest to follow. He's a European, and a lot of the figures of speech that Europeans use are different from ours. And so it's not always easy to pick up their books and read it. But he comes up with four different ideas, and I'm going to quickly go through these, that sort of really separates us from everything else, from all the world. We looked a number of weeks back in our Sunday school class. In fact, John led some excellent discussions on what it means to be made in the image of God. And that's really what we're looking at. What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? You see, evolution just has everything being random with no plan. But that doesn't hold up when you think about your mind. Think about your being. How do we become a human being, that we exist? And there are at least four different ideas that you can think about. The first is love. The second is what Schaeffer calls rationality. The third is longing for significance. And the fourth one is fear of non-being. Think about, what do we mean by love? In John, in 1 John chapter 4, he talks about that God shows his love for us. And how did he do that? By giving us his son. Love means giving of something that's valuable to you at your own expense to somebody else. Now, that doesn't go along with survival of the fittest. is the very opposite of that. But that is what love is. When we're willing to give of ourselves something that means something to us that we can give to someone else. That's love. And we see that love in all of our lives. And I believe our God is where that comes from. He showed us what love is. It's hard to come up, how could love just have happened? In fact, in Schaeffer's book, he has a little diagram. He says, chance and random time and chance just cannot equal love. It just doesn't add up. The second is what he calls rationality. And this is the idea that we can reason, that we can think. Have you ever thought about how we think? That we have the ability to reason and think about things? Where did that come from? Is that just random? That just happened? It's hard to think about your human mind as just happening. That we can think, and our thinking does affect our behavior. In fact, it's even been shown that your thinking can affect your physical body. Now, if your mind is just made up of random atoms and molecules just bouncing around, why would thinking be able to change your physical being? The idea that our mind is more than just our physical being. The third one he talks about is a longing for significance. That your life needs to have purpose. This is throughout Scripture. But where did that come from? Why do we need to have significance? Why do we need the idea that we need to be valuable? But we do. We want to know that we mean something. We want to know that we're significant, that our life has some kind of meaning. We have purpose. You take away the purpose of someone's life, and you basically going to take away their life. Where did the idea that our longing for significance, where did that come from? And the last one is the fear of non-being. I had not thought about this one before until I read William Craig's book. And he said this is one of the things that always bothered him. The idea that he would cease to exist really just bothered him. Why? Why would that bother you? If we're just random and nothing was planned and we just happened to spring up here, why would it bother us that we don't exist? All of these ideas come with the idea that there's something in our life missing without God. And I believe it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about that we were made in the very image of God. Go back with me again to the very end of Genesis and notice what is written. Then God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. We're made in the image of God. And even that is something, if we discuss some, it's not something we can handle this morning, but it's something for you to think about. To think about the very creator of the heavens and the earth, this God that's beyond our even thinking about, he made us in his image. We are like God. We are made in his image. And I think that's where some of these ideas, our longing for significance, our longing for something more. As we sang a few minutes ago, this world's not our home. And the more we think about, you can tell, there's something missing in our lives. And that because this world is not our home. We have a God that created us in his image. Go back to Acts chapter 17, our scripture reading this morning. Yet he actually is not far from each one of us. For in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. For even as some of your own prophets have said, we are indeed his offspring. We serve a personal God, and in him that gives our life meaning and purpose and significance. You don't get that from the world, but you get it from our God. He gives your life significance. He gives your life purpose. And he gives you the opportunity to have eternal life and do away with the fear of that great last enemy of death. I'd like to end you with just two more scriptures. And these are two of the ones we look at some scriptures over and over again, but there are some special scriptures. We have life in Christ, and Christ came to give us that kind of life. And notice what it says in John. Jesus said to her, "This is at the tomb of Lazarus. I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, though he passes away with this world, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That idea that life is found in Jesus Christ. And the last verse in John 10:10, "I came that you may have life." It goes all the way back to John 1. "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." And here the life is that life eternal. But it means here now. When you come to Christ, you have the true significance and purpose in your life now. And that leads to all eternity. The world doesn't offer you that. And so many times people say they want to turn to the things of this world. Maybe it's an easier, it's a broader path. But it's not a path that leads to life. Life is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to give us that kind of life. The full life now that leads to eternity. This morning, think about your life. Are you truly living the true life that comes from Jesus Christ? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.